Well, it's good to be here today, and I did have a chance to meet some of you this morning who came up and shook my hand as one of the people who came from a long way to get here. And not only did I come from a long way, but I drove my wife's car up here, and I had a special reason for that, and that is that yesterday my wife had my car at a church meeting, and when she came out of the church meeting, there were no longer any wheels on the car. And so so my car is right now sitting in a lot someplace waiting for Monday morning to come around and find out how we're going to get some new wheels for this car. So strange things happen as you go through life, and this was, for us, one of the stranger things that has happened recently. Anyway, it's wonderful to be here, and this is now, I've been here several times over the years and have gotten to know many of you and have really enjoyed that. And always look forward to being here and having a chance to share with you. Today's scripture is the 12th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 3. And this, as I read it, you'll say, this sounds a little familiar, like part of what was read for the Advent candle this morning. That was from the book of Hebrews, reflecting back on this story. And this is the original place in which it appears in Genesis. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's home, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. I will give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And through you, I will bless all the nations." May God this morning open our hearts and minds to this word. Abraham was a person who had great expectations. He received this incredible promise from God. God said to him, "You will have a child, and more than a child, that child will have children, and they will have children, and you will have so many descendants that ultimately the stars will be less than the number of your children." Now, besides that, not only will you have many descendants, but I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in incredible ways as you come into a new land that I'm going to show you. And not only will I bless you, but the whole world will be blessed through you. Well, these sound like incredible things. But then he goes on and he says, besides that, I will be with you so that anyone who blesses you, I will bless them. And anyone who curses you, I will curse. So God has this incredible promise that he makes to Abraham and Sarah. Promise of a brilliant future with all these descendants. Promises of blessings. Promises of protection. That he's going to prosper everybody who is on Abraham's side, and woe to those who oppose him, because God will oppose them as well. So these wonderful promises come to Abraham and Sarah. There's only one problem. Abraham and Sarah, as the Bible says, are so old, they're practically dead. They have no children. They're living in a place that's sort of nowhere. And God comes to them with these promises. Well, it's interesting. It says that Abraham believed and began then to follow God. And his belief wasn't simply something that was an intellectual assent, something in his head, but he began to live it out. See, that's what belief is about. Belief isn't simply some switch that turns on in our mind and we say, "Oh, now I believe." But it's about living out what we believe. What do we do about that? Well, Abraham heard this call to go to another country, and so it says he packed up his family and everything that he had, and he took off. But he didn't know where he was going. Now, that's a kind of an interesting journey to go on. I know some people that do that. I had a friend in a previous church that used to go out with her children on Sunday afternoon, and their one of their special treats was to go on a mystery trip. And that she would say to the children, they could take turns. Every time they came to a stoplight or a stop sign, the children could decide which way to turn. And so they had no idea where they were going to be going. It was just a mystery. Well, Abraham was on kind of a mystery trip like this. And some of you, I know, have been to Israel, and you've seen some of the places where Abraham went. And he came into the north part of the country, and in the north, it's some beautiful land up there, and it's some fertile valleys, and it's the place where wonderful crops are grown and so forth. And so I'm sure that as Abraham came down into it and he saw this beautiful valley, that he said to God, "Oh, this is a great place you've brought me to. This is where you want to have this new beginning." And God said to him, "No, not here. I want you to keep going." So he went down further and he came to some other valleys, not quite as fertile. But, you know, I'm sure Abraham said, "Well, God, this isn't quite as good as before, but this must be where you want me to have this new beginning." And God said, "No, I want you to go a little further." So he kept going a little further and a little further, and he comes down to Beersheba. Beersheba is basically in the middle of the desert wilderness, and there's nothing there. And God says, "Now you're at the place where I'm going to show you all these blessings." And Abraham must have looked around him and said, "Really? This is what this new life, this new calling, this new wonderful blessing is about?" Well, unfortunately, it kind of went downhill from there. Because not only is he out in the desert now, but now a famine comes. And he has to go down into Egypt because there's no food for them there. Well, he comes back and now they do. Life goes on. But year after year passes. And a couple years pass and there's still no child. And 5 years pass and there's still no child. 10 years pass, there's still no child. Finally, a little bit after 10 years, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, "Well, maybe God needs a little help with this. I think we need to go to plan B. And that is, I have this maidservant who's young and she's healthy and she's much more capable of having children than I am. So how about if I send her in to you and you two have a baby together?" Abraham says, "Well, okay, I guess if that's what you want, we can do that." And so sure enough, you know, she goes into him and she gets pregnant. But then it doesn't turn out exactly the way that they wanted. And it says, in fact, that when she became pregnant, she began to despise her master, Sarah, and to look down on her and sort of taunt her and say, "God has given you a barren womb, but he's given me a fertile one. You know, I'm going to have a child and you're not." And so then it got worse. Then Sarah says, she goes to Abraham and she says, "This is a mistake. Send this woman away. Get rid of her now, because I don't want her around here because of the way that she looks at me now. I'm supposed to be her master and she's despising me." Well, that doesn't work out either. So all these problems come along. It just wasn't easy. It was a long time. But ultimately, God proved faithful. Almost 25 years passed, and God came back and said, "Okay, now the time is finally right. And now, by this time next year, you're going to have a child." And now, Sarah was away in her tent, and she's hearing this, and the scripture says she laughed. She said, "Yeah, right. 25 years we've been expecting this was going to happen, and now it's going to happen now. Now, before I was old, now I'm ancient, you know." And this is what Hebrews says. Yeah, they were practically dead, you know. I mean, it just says, we were so old, this couldn't possibly happen. And yet, miracle of miracles. She becomes pregnant, she gives birth, and all of this begins to come true, as God had said. A wonderful story, but a strange story, that God would bless the whole world through the descendants of a man who had no children and who was living in the middle of nowhere. And that's about the least likely beginning you could ever have for what we see in the rest of the Bible playing out as the story that changed the world. Well, that's the story of Abraham and Sarah. How does this relate to you? Well, this morning I want to look at it and say, what's the story of Markey Church? Now, I'm not going to look at this just simply from your life today as individuals, but as a church. I'm sure that there'll be something in this that speaks to you individually, but I really want to look at your church this morning. What are God's promises to you as a church? Has God promised something amazing to you? Well, the promises that we see, there's certainly a number of them in the scripture, and I think they relate to you as much as anybody. I would encourage you to be spending time asking God to show you what are the promises that are yours. But some of the promises that I think of, for instance, are in the 10th chapter of John. Jesus talks about how he's the good shepherd. And it says, as the shepherd, my sheep know my voice, and when I call them by name, they come out and they follow me. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful picture here of the good shepherd knowing the sheep and calling them by name. Do you think God knows the name of Markey Community Church? God knows your name. How amazing that is. I grew up on a farm, and I remember that we had a dairy farm. We had horses and we had cows, and we had names for all of them. And we had 50-some cows, and at different times, sometimes we had as many as that, horses as well. And my dad and my uncle, they knew the names of all of them. And the other thing that's amazing is they could call them by name, and they would come. All these animals, of course, they were the ones that fed them, you know. So, I mean, the animals get to know the voice of the one that feeds them. I think there's something there for us as well. But the fact that we hear God speak our name. Jesus leads us. What a beautiful picture this is. Your future is a future in which you are led by Jesus. He calls you out and you follow him. Now, this is not the only promise. Jesus promises to be with you. Jesus promises to empower you. Jesus said to the disciples that you will receive the Holy Spirit and you'll have power when that Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout the earth. You will go out in the power of my name and the power of my Spirit. And the same Spirit that descended on Jesus at his baptism is the Spirit that comes upon us as his people and enables us to do more than we could ever imagine as we go out into the world. Now, these are some of the promises that come to us. But Markey is in a challenging situation as well. You know, you're not exactly in the middle of nowhere, but neither is this church located in such a place that you can just say, like some down where I am, some churches just say, oh, all we need to do is capture a few of the people that drive by every day. And if they see us and they think something's happening here, then we'll grow as a church. There are churches over the years that have felt like what they need to do is figure out, how do we attract people? How do we get people here? Well, we need to have a good preacher. We need to have good music. We need to have a good building. We need to have a good program. We have all these things, and people will come. And so there are a lot of churches over the years that did that. They built those kinds of churches. They built beautiful buildings, and they hired professional preachers, and they hired professional musicians, and they did all of this, and they waited for the people to come. And for many years, people came. But today, it's not the same. Today, when you open up a church, people don't say, wonderful, there's a new church. People don't care. People that move into town, the first thing on their mind is not, well, what church shall we go to? That's not what they're thinking about. We live in a different world. We have gone from a culture, and this really only existed for a very brief time. We tend to think this has been normative in our past, that when people move, they start looking for a church, that people are interested in going to church. There was only a very short period in our time where that was the case. Most of American history, the people were out there, and if you didn't send missionaries to them, they never heard about Jesus. You know, that's our past, is sending out missionaries, sending people out into the communities, and that's where we live today. You see, you have a wonderful opportunity right now. And I believe God says to you, as Jesus said to the disciples, the fields are white to harvest. They're ready. But there are not enough workers. We need to have more workers going out into the harvest. So the question that I get in so many churches that I go to is people say, well, how do we get more people to come to church? And I say, well, I don't know, but that's not even the right question. See, the question is not how do we get people to come here, but how do we get the people who are here to go out there, to go out where people are and recognize the church doesn't exist for the building to fill the building, but the church scatters from here to minister in the community. Now, one of the good things about Markey is you have discovered that. You have a ministry in this community. You have touched the lives of countless people who are not here today, but who are out in the community, but who have heard of Markey. And it happens in all different kinds of ways, through people in need that you minister to, through all different kinds of programs of people that come here. As Jim was saying, that this church has more people using it during the week who are not a part of this church than on Sunday morning. Now, some people would say, oh, that's too bad. Why can't we get them to come in here? But you see, Jesus is more concerned about you getting out there and connecting with them and ministering to him and being with them out there. So you're in a challenging situation because all of today's churches are in that situation. There's something that I read recently that said there are very few churches that are more than 30 years old and have fewer than 2,000 people that are not struggling to survive today. Very few in the whole country. So the churches that are doing well today are the large churches and the new churches. And churches that are older are struggling. Part of that is because the world has changed. And too many churches are not willing to recognize those changes, but want to go back and say, we want to have the world and the church be the way it was in the 1950s. That was a really nice time. And unfortunately, God doesn't give us that as an option. We went through this in our church down in Royal Oak. We were a 175-year-old church, First Baptist Church of Royal Oak. And we had as a mission to reach the young families in our community. And that's what we wanted to do. And we looked around and we said on Sunday morning, they're not here. Wonder where they are. They're not in our church. What could we do to get them here? And so we said, well, we must need to change things. We'll change the music. We'll change the preaching style. We'll change the time of the service. We'll change all these things. But that wasn't what was needed. We were still waiting for people to come in. We joined up with another church, a new church, a young church called Genesis. And they were people who from the beginning said, we're not going to measure what happens by Sunday morning. We're going to measure what happens by what happens during the week. How many lives are we touching during the week? What are we doing out in the community? And so from the beginning, that's what they were looking at. They started off as a group of young people, and they began to reach other young people. And part of the reason that we joined together with them as a church is that we said, well, they're doing what we said we believe God is calling us to do. Maybe by joining together, we can support them in some way and enable this to happen even more. Incredible things have happened in the 3 years that we've been together. Last year, we had 20 new babies in the church. This year, we think we're going to have at least 20 more. We have, the nurseries are just unbelievably full. We're reaching young families, and we thought it would never be possible. We said, well, looked like they weren't interested. They weren't interested in coming. But it's interesting what happens when you go out and you begin reaching people out where they live, out where they work, out in the community. There are plenty of people that are needy and hurting and looking for God, but they're not looking in the church. And we have to find people where they are. So it's a difficult situation. It's particularly difficult for Markey at this point, I think, because you're going through a major change of leadership. You're going to be having a new pastor come in sometime in the near future, and you have many of your leaders in the church right now, I understand, are some adults that are older adults that are going to be giving leadership over to younger people in the future, or at least who want to be doing that, and are looking for young people to develop and to see turn into leaders. And so it's a challenging time. And one of the lessons, I think, from Abraham and Sarah here is don't settle for plan B. You know, don't say, well, we've got to, you know, it doesn't look like it's happening, but we got to make it happen. You know, we've got to, we're having trouble finding the right person to replace and be the new pastor. So, well, we better make it happen. We better get somebody in here. You know, I'll tell you, I told the early service this. There's no way you're ever going to find another Jim Kent. You know, there simply is no other Jim Kent. There never has been another one. There never will be another one. He is a rather unique person. And that's a little bit of an understatement. But that's not what it's about. It's not finding the next Jim Kent. It's finding the next person whom God is going to use to lead this church. And right now, there's nothing I could say to you better than you really need to be praying about this and pray that God will lead you to the right person and that this marriage will come together. I believe God works in the lives of people today. When I was back about 10 years ago, I was at a church in Chicago, and it was incredible what was happening there. Literally miracles were going on in this church. And we had gone from a dying church to one that was growing and thriving. We had building problems, and we had rebricked the entire building because of the bricks were bad. And we raised over $500,000 from a church of about 100 people and dedicated the rebricking of it debt-free. And we just said, that's a miracle. There's no way, humanly speaking, that could happen. And I was out one day walking around the building, looking at what had been done and the new landscaping we put in and thinking, this looks so great. This landscaping is really going to be wonderful when it grows up. And I got this very clear message from God, you are not to stay here to watch this happen. And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, it's like, that couldn't be God saying that to me. And so I went home, and it took me a couple days to get up the nerve to even say anything to my wife because I thought she would tell me, you are absolutely nuts. You need to do something to listen to God because this can't be God. Instead, when I told her, she said, well, I've been wondering if God might not be calling you someplace else. For me, that was an incredible confirmation because it's the last thing I expected to hear from her. So then I put out my resume. I let all the people that I know that I was going to be leaving. And then sat back and said, well, I can't wait to see where God's going to have me. And a year and a half passed with no contact from any church. And every day I'm going to the post office, or I'm going to mail and saying, well, there must be a letter coming today, or expecting the phone to ring, and nothing. And a year and a half, I got a phone call from Royal Oak. And they said, you know, we've been looking for almost 2 years, and we have not been able to find anybody that would be willing to come here. I said, well, let's talk. And when we got together and talked, it was incredible that this was the right time and the right place. I don't know why it took a year and a half for us to get there, but something had to happen in my life, something had to happen in their lives. And then the amazing thing is, when we got there, I expected we were going to see the same kind of miracles I'd seen in my last church. We were going to see growth, and we were going to have new young families come like it happened before, and all this was going to happen. And instead, just the opposite happened. The first 3 years I was there, we had 35 people in the church die, and they were key leaders in the church. We lost all these leaders. We lost $150,000 of annual giving. We said, how are we ever going to recover from this? And the young families in the church, the handful that we had, all left. And they said, you're not doing enough for young families in this church, so we're going to leave. And it's like, man, you know, this happened in the first few months I was there. And it's like, why could God have possibly brought me here? Well, as I look back on it now, I see that God was preparing me for what was to happen. I had no idea. We had no idea what was in our future, but God knew. So the key thing is that, like Abraham and Sarah, you listen to God's promises, and you recognize God leading you. And you don't go to plan B. You don't settle for something else. You don't say, well, we've got to make something happen. We've got to do this, because ultimately this is God's church. I have a friend named Paul who runs a camp in Wisconsin. And he told me about one summer several years ago, he was going through some health problems, dealing with cancer in his own life, and dealing with financial problems at the camp and trying to get staff there and all this. And he was praying one day and just sort of agonizing over all this. And he said all of a sudden he got this image of God as Paul is praying and he's thinking, all of a sudden there's God up there saying, "Oh no, Paul, what are we going to do?" And he realized that was the most ridiculous picture that he could come up with. And he also realized that God was okay. God was faithful. And that what he needed to do was just hear from God what this was all about. Didn't mean that God was going to give Paul what he wanted, what Paul wanted, but that God had a plan and that he needed to be a part of that. I also will tell a story about Bill Myers when he became the president of Northern Baptist Seminary, the place where Jim and I both went to and both have strong connections with. And he had been the chairman of the board there for many years, and he knew the seminary very well, and they asked him to become president. So he moved down to the campus, and it was like the first week that he was there, he was walking from his house down to his office, and he was just praying because the business manager had said to him that payroll was coming due in a couple weeks and they didn't have enough money in the bank to pay for it. And where was the money going to come from? And he was the president now, and it was up to him to do something about this. And he's thinking like, whoa, you know, he says, I've been chairman of the board for years. I didn't know this kind of thing happened. He said, where's all our money? And the guy said, well, we don't get tuition in the summer. We don't really get many gifts in the summer. We don't really have any income coming in the summer. And right now we still have bills to pay. So Bill, President Myers, is thinking about this and he's praying about it. And all of a sudden he gets this very clear message from God. Whose seminary is this? And as the president thinks about this, all of a sudden he says, he gets this big smile on his face and he says, God, this is your seminary. And God says to him, then don't worry about this. You do what you can do. But trust me, I will be faithful and I will bring you through this. You see, that's the message that we have. That's the great expectations. That's the great hope, is that this is not your church, that you have to make it happen in terms of what the problems are. You need to be faithful to go where Jesus calls you, to listen to his voice and to follow his lead. But you also, like Abraham, need to believe that God will be faithful to his promises and will be with you as you move into the future and will guide you and will direct you. Doesn't mean everything will go well or go easily. God may lead you into the desert. God may even bring a famine and send you into Egypt for a while. But that God will be faithful. God's promises to Abraham all were fulfilled, and God's promises to you will be fulfilled as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your promises, that you are with us, that you lead us, that you guide us, that we are not alone, that this church is not our church to solve its problems, to shape its future, but it's your church. And our role is to be open to you and committed to you and let you move in us and through us. So, Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us, and that even now you would be working in the life of the person who is to come and be the leader here, the right person to be the pastor, and that you would speak into the life of that person, that that person might know your call, and that when the time comes, that it would be very clear that this is where it is to happen. So, Lord, we just commit this church into your hands, and we draw strength from the stories that we read in the Bible and how they speak into our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We draw strength from the stories of the Bible, including, most importantly, the stories of Jesus' life and how at the end of his life, when it looked like terrible things were happening and he was about to be arrested and crucified and the disciples are struggling with this, trying to grasp what all of this could possibly mean, Jesus gathers them together for a last meal and speaks to them about the hope for the future and the new covenant that will be established. And so today, we gather around the Lord's table once again to participate in that renewing of God's covenant with us and our hope for the future.